All right. Today will be the last message on Yehoshua. Next week, if I have the courage to show up, I will be beginning a series on Bereshit, which you all know Bereshit is the first word in the Bible. The first word of the Bible, the first word of the Torah, the first word of the Tanakh is Bereshit, Bore Elohim, et Hashemayim va et Haaretz. Did I get that right? You're supposed to be checking my work. Ken, yes, I hear a yes. Do I hear a Ken Adon? Which would be yes, sir. Adon means sir or master. It's a substitute for the tetragrammaton. But whenever you put an I on the end, Adonai, it only refers to Hashem. So you can't say Adonai to a person. You can just say Adon. So here we are. And if you take a close look at the bride today, you can tell that she is sad. Most pastors will be talking about Dallas, some today, tomorrow across the world, since most of them meet on Yom Rishon, the first day of the week, which we'll see in Genesis. Yom Rishon, or Sunday, is the first day of the week. And Shabbat is the seventh day, the last day. But here it seems like every day we got news that eclipses anything that happened when I grew up. Killing is becoming an everyday occurrence, mass killings. And we have Islam conquering the world with their murder. And now a sniper. When was the last time there was a sniper committing mass murder in this country? Was it Texas A&M in the 60s? 63? And that shocked me. Well, Kennedy was shot with a sniper, but it wasn't a mass killing. It was a single. Then there was somebody shooting a rifle out of the trunk of their car on the East Coast there a few years ago. But this is unparalleled in the history of this country, that a sniper could shoot 12 policemen. And he's a veteran from Afghanistan, so he knew what he was doing. But anyway, how upsetting. And these videos, I'm sure most of you have seen the videos that set this fire. And they're tough. They are sad videos. And so I'm sure there was tens of millions of people that watched these videos that were upset and had feelings of doing the same thing this guy did, but not one of them did anything because they're not murderers. But this guy did, and he's only 25. And so you got to wonder, just shake your head. But with all the killings in the world, in Iraq, in Baghdad, they had the highest death toll in the history of terrorism in Iraq, and Iraq is no stranger to terrorism. So many people getting murdered these days. And I don't know, it makes a person wonder about our country. We have been asking for it from Hashem for some time and seemingly getting away with it. I hope that this is not the beginning of some kind of a cycle of judgment from upstairs. But at the same time, you got to wonder if we don't get judgment someday, you got to wonder if there is a righteous God in heaven. And we have the Shemitah and the Yahveh, the Jubilee going on, and Yeshua said that the love would grow cold. In both the police shootings and the police being shot, you can't see a whole lot of love. That's for sure. At the parade, I prayed that we all repented for the sins of America. at the parade before it started. This is the way we wanted to do our parade, is in a mode of repentance for leaving God. And then we prayed that America would return to honoring Him, honoring the God of Israel. And so you never want to pray for judgment, but is there any hope without it? So here we are, and the only place you can go in all of this is you have to go stand and wait for your Messiah. This is the only place that you can go. There was the 13-year-old murdered in Hebron, next to Hebron there, and then the rabbi who had 10 kids got shot. Kaim's still sad because he got kicked off Temple Mount for performing a wedding on Temple Mount, a Jewish wedding on Temple Mount. Is that prophetic? Is there another wedding coming? So here we wait. Sad. We wait. Then there's that famous picture of the Jews in the bunk beds in the concentration camp, all skeletoned out, all skinny. And one of the guys in that famous picture, you've all seen it, died this week. And he was 85 or something. And he had been doing Jewish work concerning the Holocaust ever since he got out of there. So, God bless. So continue to pray for Mount Moriah, the Temple Mount, to open up to Jews and eventually the rebuilding of the temple, the building of the third temple. You can't say rebuilding the third temple because the third temple's never been built yet. But you know what I'm saying, the third temple, so we can get us our fourth temple, Amen, which with Yeshua face-to-face ruling the world. And then she will be married. And if you've ever been to a Jewish wedding, hold on. It is the funnest thing in creation, and Israeli dancers will have the advantage. Because they go 1,000 years, I've heard. Then, with the ark coming out, as I've spoken before, this will be the catalyst for the last day revival. And it will be a revival, as I said last week and the week before, back to Hashem, but not the Hellenistic Hashem, but the Jewish Hashem. Because the Ark of the Covenant is not a Roman creation. It's not a creation in the nation. It's a creation of Israel, in Israel, for Israel, forever. So I'm hopeful for the Temple Mount to cure the world, as it is Hashem's job to tikkun olam. You know the word tikkun olam? Restore the world or fix the world. Then Israel and the USA and all the rest of the nations will be pure once again. Hallelujah. So the only question is how long? How long? Job 13:15 says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. You know that song that's based on that Kevin Prausch, and of course it's from Job, but chapter 20 of Yehoshua, Esrim is 20. Yehoshua is how you say Joshua in Hebrew, a variant of the words Yeshua. After the conquest, every tribe got their land, but who doesn't get land allocated to them? The Levites, which I jumped old Reuven Prager's case about because he has an apartment in Jerusalem. And he's a Levite. You call him a Jew, he gets upset. I'm not a Jew, I'm a Levite. And they do have specific DNA markers to prove it, right? All right, but anyway, what did the Levites get? The Levites get Levi'im. They got cities of refuge to live in, besides where the Mishkan and Yerushalayim eventually was. And what are these crazy things, cities of refuge? These are cities where the Levites lived, so these would be the cities that were the most advanced in law, okay? And they would know the rules because the Levites were the ones there with the rules, the word of God, as it were then. It's a strange law, but we know everything speaks of Messiah. Whenever you get stuck in the Bible, just stick Yeshua in there and try to figure it out that way. You'll be a lot faster with your answer. But the law was, what happens with first-degree murder in Torah? They're killed. Capital punishment, it was before Torah. It's part of the Noahic covenant, actually, was capital punishment was ordained by God. But you were killed for first-degree murder. But what about if you killed somebody unintentionally? What we would call manslaughter or second-degree murder. Then you weren't necessarily put to death. Because it's what? It's not premeditated. And it can be an accident. Like we have vehicular homicide, which is not premeditated murder, but it is considered second degree or third degree or manslaughter. Vehicular manslaughter, not vehicular murder. But the deal was with this provision in Joshua here is you could go to one of the cities, one of these cities of refuge, and stay there and be protected from the Avenger of Blood. Now, the Avenger of Blood would be a kinsman that has to kill you because you killed one of his family members, and so this person now is going to go stone you. And in this provision in Torah, it would stop endless family feuds, especially between the tribes. So it is a very good rule to have. If you've been in the South in the old days, there's feuds that would go on forever because somebody killed somebody, and before the 100 years has gone by, 50 people are dead and is still going on because somebody killed somebody. Go to a city of refuge. Stop the feud, okay? But anyway, this would prevent them from being put to death. So there's a provision here, though. Now he would have to stay in this city until the high priest dies. Now, if he leaves the city before the high priest at that time dies, he's fair game to the other family members to put him to death. But if the high priest, which would be at the Mishkan until Habet HaMikdosh, and then after that, it would be Yerushalayim. But at any rate, the high priest dies, and then the restriction is over. You are free to go about your life anywhere you want in Israel, and no one is allowed to kill you. Okay? So what a strange law. But we know, as I said, you got to know that somehow this is a reflection of Yeshua. All the law and the prophets and the writings speak only of Messiah. And so you have to see Messiah in this. And first, let me say this, let's bring it up to the Messiah, Yeshua, somehow. Is mankind, all mankind, guilty of sin? Of course, yes. But are we guilty of first-degree murder? Most of us not. But we are guilty, right? So can you say that we're guilty of second-degree manslaughter? That would be the question now. And in a way, we are, because we killed Yeshua. Our sin put him on the tree. And if you're not willing to say that he's my Passover lamb, then you have no salvation, because he takes away your sin, right? And so in a way, unintentionally, as if through Adam, the iniquity, the first man Adam, as we know, we're all born into sin and guilty, and so therefore we have to kill the Messiah, but it's not premeditated. Of course not. It's unintentional manslaughter is our defense. If we were standing in a trial for having killed Messiah because we sinned, we would say, I plead second degree murder and ask for a plea agreement, right? Plea it down to probation, which is what kind of life with God is kind of like a probation. We're supposed to behave. And if you don't, you continue in your sin, you can lose your probation, go back to jail. So it's kind of like that. I'm just reaching a little bit here. Remember, when Yeshua was dying, when we killed Messiah, remember what Yeshua said? Father, forgive them. Why? They don't know. Unintentional. Second degree. They are doing it. They're guilty, but forgive them because they don't know what they are doing. And so we are guilty, but more of the unintentional kind. So here it's not our fault, but we're guilty, okay, from Adam. So we escape the judgment of death, right? And how do we escape? We go to the city of refuge. Then we avoid the judgment of the letter of the law. The letter of the law says you must die, but because of the city of refuge, you are released and allowed to live. On one condition can you be totally free. Your high priest has to die. And so it is in his death that now all mankind that believes in him is set free from the city of refuge. He is the city of refuge, first of all. And then when he dies, you are released from that totally. So we are completely free since Yeshua died as our high priest. The whole world's high priest, if only they knew, everyone who believes in his death to cancel the judgment is set free. And so this is the cool thing. The cities of refuge are a picture of the gospel of the Breedheart of Shaw. Remember Romans 8:2, for the law of the spirit of life in Messiah Yeshua has made me free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8:2, remember Romans 8:1 with the King James translation is one of my pet peeves because it says, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, to those who walk after the spirit and not after the flesh. That's Romans 8:1, right? So read it in the real translation, and it says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Period. If you have to walk after the Spirit to avoid condemnation, guess what? You're all condemned. Because some of you, at one point in your walk with God, have not been fully engulfed in the Holy Spirit being perfect. Some of you, at one time or another, I'm sure of it. Any of you? Just me? Okay, then. It still is my verse. No, that second part was added by Catholicism to put fear in people. So remember, Catholicism always propels itself with fear. And that's why it's still a Catholic can be nowhere with God and still stay a Catholic because of the fear that has been instilled in them. Okay. But anyway, set us free from the law of sin and death, because the law says we must die. Yeshua has canceled that debt for us. But this is called the law of the Spirit. So there is Torah law, and then there's this law of the Spirit. And in Galatians, it's called the law of Messiah. And so, as I say, there is New Covenant law, which is much harder than Torah law. As New Covenant law, you have to be able to be led by the Spirit of life. Okay, all right, let's move on to Joshua 11. And we're about done here with this book. It's really quite a long book, and it gets into all the allocations of the land, if you want to study that sometime. And it may come up with the Aleph Tav in Genesis there on some of the ways it's used. But in 11:21 and 23, At that time, Yehoshua went and destroyed the Anakites from the hill country, from Hebron to all these other places in the hill country of Judah and from the hill country of Israel. Joshua totally destroyed them and their towns. No Anakites were left in Israelite territory, only in Gaza. Some things never change. It's Aza in Hebrew. And Ashdod is right there next to Aza, right? And so Yehoshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed Moshe, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal divisions, and the land had rest from war. Hallelujah. So we looked at the sun stood still last week, and how that was probably a Mars nearby, near pass by, that stopped the planets in our solar system, or Earth in our solar system, because of its gravitational field, grabbed Earth until it passed by and made the day last a whole 24 hours. And after that victory, that great victory there with that battle, most of the promised land was won right there. What was left to do after that day of battle, that longest day of Yehoshua, was just mopping up a little bit of this and that. But anyway, who are these Anakites? Now, if you read Numbers, it'll tell you. Numbers 13, Shalosh, Esrei, Shaloshim v'Shalosh. It says, then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. Now, there's a man to follow. Hallelujah. We need those, Lord, send more Caleb's and Yehoshua's. But the man who had gone up with him said, we can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there were of great size. We saw the Nephilim, the descendants of Anak that came from the Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and they looked, and we looked the same to them. And so the rebellion happened with the evil report, and all of them died in the wilderness except Joshua and the Caleb and the people, young people, and Eleazar, the high priest. He died with Moses at the end, though. Okay, so the giants from Genesis 6, we know, and we can't deal with the Nephilim right now because we'll be in Genesis, but these are what is called the giants. And the Nephilim are considered the offspring of fallen angels and human women. And they just come out big. Today, they're NFL players. but these are the Anakites is what Joshua and Caleb saw, and the other 10, and the other 10 were chicken. But what we're going to see here now is that they were still in the land, but the two with the good report believe God, and Joshua and Caleb go here in Joshua, and they kill all these Nephilim that had scared the Israelites way back 40 years earlier. And Joshua and Caleb are no longer kids. And the details are in chapter 14. But what we're looking at here is the Nephilim are the Anakites, which is explained there in Numbers. And in 14:6, we have, now the men of Yehuda approached Joshua at Gilgal, the Caleb, the son of so-and-so, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 when Moses, the servant, sent me from there to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions, but my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. What does it mean to follow the Lord the God wholeheartedly here? Not to fear the giants, because the Lord said, I've given you this land. So the following of the Lord is not to fear. So on that day, Moshe swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance, and that your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since that time. He said to Moses, so here I am today, 85 years old, and I'm still as strong today as I was when Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me the land of those dang giants. Oh, we need him for general. Do we need people like this? Give me, I'm 85. Give me those giants. I'm still waiting. And so he was given the giants' land. And Joshua and Caleb went and killed all the giants. Whew, glory to God. That's what faith will do for you. Follow the Lord with all his heart. Now, one of the places that there's giants living is in Hebron. Hebron, there's a stairway in Hebron that is pre-flood. It is one of the original places of life on this planet, not very far from Jerusalem, which is where the Garden of Eden is still, spiritually. But Hebron then is given to Caleb. Hebron, the giant's place, was given to Caleb. And now let's just jump ahead with the patriarchs. The patriarchs are buried there. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah and Caleb. And there's a couple more. I don't remember. I should write this stuff down. But there's a whole bunch of our patriarchs buried in Hebron. And then remember, later on comes this person. What is his name? Oh, yeah. Melech David. King David. How does King David's ministry begin? Killing a giant. Trespassed over from Gaza. David starts his ministry by killing one of these dang giants. And then he starts his kingship. Where does he start his kingship? Not in Jerusalem. David's kingship began in Hebron. This is one of the reasons Hebron is such a special city. And why we go there, albeit in a bulletproof bus, because of all the murders that keep continuing happening there and all the small Jewish community surrounded by the most nasty Islamic extremists in the world, all trying to kill them and doing it even this week still. Small Jewish community, large cemetery in Hebron. But it's a holy place. It's the only holy place in Israel out of the three cities that Jews are allowed to pray. They're not allowed to pray on the most holy site, Lord God. And they're not allowed to pray at the second most holy site or third most holy site, which is Shechem. We were in Shechem, albeit in a bulletproof bus, 3 weeks ago. But David killed a giant and started his kingship in Hebron. And Hebron is still a place with giants, as it were, Islam murdering God's people. So let's finish the book. 23:9, because I'm out of time. 23:9, we're out of time. It says, be careful to guard your hearts. How does it read it? The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations of this day. No one has been able to withstand you. And one routs 1,000, because the Lord God fights for you. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. What is the very careful word there in Hebrew? Shomer. Guard your heart. It is to guard your heart. So be very careful. So guard your heart to love the Lord your God. In Hebrew, it's just guard to love the Lord your God. Guard to love the Lord your God. Isn't that good? And in verse 14, every promise fulfilled, but then the warning. We have a warning, which comes true much later in Israel's history several times. Same as in this country. Left God. If you leave God, there's judgment. As America has left God, is there judgment? For the USA, Lord God, postpone. Pray for mercy. Perhaps just as Joshua and Caleb, though, lived where the rest died in the desert, that maybe the Lord will save a remnant in this country that do not leave God, and maybe there'll be a Goshen experience for them. Who knows? But most of the time, when a nation leaves God, the righteous suffer along with the unrighteous. As we know, some of the policemen killed this week were devout Christians. So there is always a suffering of the righteous with the unrighteous when it is a national slide. So we have to pray. Amen. But maybe there'll be some remnant here in America that we can rise up and be like Joshua and Caleb and live and fight and kill giants, because we got giants, boy, like never before. How long? Anyway, okay, the last chapter of Joshua. That we have this conclusion here. Everyone still has to choose, and that's how Joshua ends. It starts with the other holy city, Shechem, though, not Nablus. Remember, Shechem is now called Nablus, but it's Shechem, Jewish. And we went there and looked down on Yosef's grave. We have the complete history of God's plan restated here at the end of Joshua from the flood to the present, as Joshua is now about to die. And he dies, what is he? 110. Anyway, verse 13 is a conclusion, and then the famous verse. Now fear the Lord, choose this day who you will serve. And that is how this book ends, realistically. But as for me and my household, we have chosen. Who does Joshua say we will serve? As for me and my household, we will serve Hashem, the Lord, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And he placed a memorial stone. And this, if you go through the book of Joshua, this is the seventh memorial stone placed as he is dying. And then he dies at 110 years old. And it says in verse 32 at the last page of the book, and Yosef's bones, which Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem in a tract of land that Jacob bought for 100 pieces of silver. Now, what are those Muslims in Shechem trying to say Jews can't go to this burial site when in this ancient document, this legal ancient document, says that it was bought with 100 pieces of silver? And now you have to have 100 soldiers to get near the place. But anyway, we look down on Yosef's tomb from the overlook in the bulletproof bus. And then we did something very courageous, because we are Joshua and Caleb. We got out of the bus. And you know, it doesn't help if you're not in it. Yeah, that's what they told me. It's true. Yeah, the bulletproof stuff only helps if you're in it. So what do? We get out and we walk up the road and we look down at this rounded top building, just like Raquel's tomb, Rachel's tomb. And this is where Yosef was buried, and Jacob bought the land with silver. And today, Jews are not allowed to go there. But there are many legal purchases recorded in this book, and Israel owns the land. And the book ends with then the high priest dying, which, what did that do? Set everybody free from the cities of refuge. So the book of Joshua ends with this military commander with the same name as Yeshua conquering. And the book ends with a picture of Yeshua, the military commander, conquering and setting everybody free. Is this book about Yeshua or what? Now, 1,400 years after this book ends, there is another high priest that died on a hill that he created. And we have been free ever since if you believe in Yeshua HaMashiach. Yavarekaka Adonai v'yishmereka. Yeir Adonai panavaleka v'chunaka. Yisau Adonai panavaleka v'yoseim laka shalom b'shem Yeshua HaMashiach sarho shalom. Amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious unto you and lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Prince of Peace, Jesus the Messiah. Amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom.